So if you haven't been here, we've been looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7. And we started off with the Beatitudes, because Jesus is coming on the scene and he's teaching them a new way to live. Now remember, the people were laden down. Not only were they oppressed by Rome, but they were also oppressed by their own religious system, their religious leaders. I told you before that they added, on top of the original 10 commandments, they added hundreds of more commandments and prohibitions on top of that. So the people were just weighed down with religiosity. And Jesus comes on the scene and he begins to teach them how they should live. So we went through those 8 Beatitudes. We talked about how our righteousness needs to exceed that of the religious leaders, and we talked about what kind of righteousness that is. So today I want to go into probably the most familiar portion of this scripture. In chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 5, and we'll read down through verse 15. And if you don't know what I'm about to read, when we get there, you're going to know it very well. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5. It says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling on like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Okay, so Jesus comes on the scene, and he's changing everything about the way they think you're supposed to pray. They look at their religious leaders and see how they do it, and Jesus comes on the scene, and it's countercultural. Jesus says, "This is the way I want you to pray. Pray like this." And then he goes on. Here's the familiar portion. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." All you Catholics, you can put trespasses in there, okay? "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word this morning. So let me just say a bunch of things about prayer. Now, don't shut me off just because you know this portion of scripture. You memorized it when you were 5 or 6 years old, and you could just recite it just like that. So let me just say a couple of things about prayer then. He says there at the beginning, he says that prayer is not a show of piety. We don't pray for the show. It's not an act. So the religious leaders would make it a show. They would make prayer a show thing so they could prove how religious they were. Now, it's interesting that in this chapter, Jesus said the same thing about giving and fasting. Let me read that portion. He said, "When you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Oh, I did that backwards. This is my left, this is my right. You weren't paying attention. You didn't even pick it up, did you? "But when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting." You ever been around people like that? "Oh, you look terrible. Oh, I'm fasting. I've been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. What did he say? "When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So it's not for the show. And he goes on and he says, it's a time to get alone with God. "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So what is this prayer closet that we're supposed to go into, this room? It's any place that we can get alone with God. Now, why do you think it's so important that Jesus said, listen, when you pray, don't stand out on the street corner, blow the trumpet, "Hey, I'm about to pray this nice, beautiful prayer." but rather get into your closet and pray. Go into the room. Why do you think that is? I have a thought. How many of you have noticed that our public prayers are often very different than our private prayers? Yeah, somebody said amen. There's one honest person in the room. Our public prayers are very different from when we're laying in bed crying out to God for something. How many of you know that's true? So he says, get into your closet and pray. And then he says, engage your mind in it. When you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. But when you pray, another version says, do not use vain repetitions. Another version says this, in the Living Bible, it says this way, don't recite the same prayer over and over again as the heathen do, who think prayers are answered only by repeating them over and over again. Okay, so let me just say this. Jesus is not condemning persistent prayer, because Jesus actually told this story. In fact, if you have your Bibles, go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. I want you to notice the context in what I'm about to read falls in. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning in verse 5, he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, Jesus is talking about persistent prayer. He's about to talk about persistent prayer. Do you know where that falls in Luke's Gospel in the context? Right after he taught them the Lord, what we know as the Lord's Prayer. So he's not condemning persistent prayer, because listen to the story. He says, suppose one of you has a friend, goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has come from a long journey and have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, don't bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Okay, somebody knocks at my door at midnight, they better be ducking. That's all I can say. I'll tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened to him. Okay, so when Jesus talks about this vain repetition of not praying vain repetitions, right after that in Luke's gospel, he talks about this story about persistent praying. The King James Version of the Bible says he will give it because of his importunity. If you're reading an older English version of the Bible, what is importunity? The NIV interprets it as persistence. The NIV interprets it as boldness. The King James Version as persistence. So Jesus is not talking about persistent praying. We see that all through Scripture. In fact, he's not even, when we talked about public praying, he's not condemning public praying either, because public prayers are all through Scripture. But rather, he comes on the scene and he said, look, you've been seeing it done like this. Now here's what I want you to do. And I think for good reason. Because our public prayers are different than our private prayers. So he's not condemning persistent praying. You might remember Jacob in the Old Testament, right? When he's wrestling with the angel, what did he do? He said, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And he got the blessing. He had a little limp issue after that, but he got the blessing. So the point Jesus is making is don't pray a repetitive prayer over and over again as some kind of incantation, because that is meaningless, but rather engage your heart and your mind. How many of you hear me this morning? This quote from Paul Bunyan. You know, Paul Bunyan, English writer and Baptist minister, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He said, in prayer, it's better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Second thing I want to say about worship, about prayer, is that prayer involves worship. This is a philosophy of mine. When I get to those places in my prayer time, when I'm alone with God and I pray, and I just run out of things to say, You know what I begin to do? I begin to worship the Lord because I happen to believe that worship is part of prayer. Here's what it says there. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're going to talk about this hallowed in a minute. But first I want to say, you're worshiping a personal, relational God. We call him Father. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 calls him Abba Father, which means Daddy God. One commentator on that said, it should not be forgotten that the word implies intimacy. Some of the early church fathers who came from Antioch, where Aramaic was spoken and who probably had Aramaic-speaking nurses in their childhoods, unanimously testify that Abba was the address of a small child to his father. So Jesus is coming on the scene and he says, look, you need to approach God like this. You need to approach God as a loving father, a relational God. Also, he says that we're worshiping a powerful God, God in heaven. So when we're praying, we're talking to somebody who is a relational God and a God who can do anything. Here's what Isaiah said about the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Okay, that's a powerful God. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Can't you just picture God on the throne? Here's my footstool, earth. He's a powerful God. So we're praying to a relational God, our loving Father, Abba, and we're praying to a powerful God. So that means when we pray, how many of you know nothing is impossible for him? We're worshiping a holy God. Hallowed be thy name. The word means holy. The Living Bible puts it this way. Pray along these lines. Our Father who art in heaven, we honor your holy name. So we're not talking to the big guy upstairs. You know what I mean? We're talking to a holy God. Do you remember when Isaiah had the picture? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. What a vision that is, that the train of his robe fills the temple. That's amazing. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Oh, wow. What does he say next, though? Woe unto me, I cried. I am ruined. I like the King James. I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away, and your sin atoned for. So when he gets this vision of God, it's not the big guy upstairs, you know, the cosmic bellhop who is there for us whenever we utter a prayer. No, he is a holy and awesome God. The footnote in my Bible says this. By the way, I think it speaks to our approach to him, don't you? When you pray, holy is your name. It's the act of reverence. Holy is his name. Footnote in my Bible says, Isaiah's lofty view of God in this chapter gives us a sense of God's greatness, his mystery, and his power. Isaiah's example of recognizing his sinfulness before God encourages us to confess our sin. His picture of forgiveness reminds us that we too are forgiven. When we recognize how great God is, how sinful we are, and the extent of God's forgiveness, we receive power to do his work. How does your concept of the greatness of God measure up to Isaiah's? He asks the question. So when we pray like this, our Father, okay, he's a relational God, who art in heaven, oh, he's a powerful God. Heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. Holy is your name. How many of you know when we begin to worship the Lord in our prayer time, we're doing exactly what's going on around the throne of God in heaven right now? It says this in Revelation. It talks about these four living creatures. They had six wings covered with eyes all around. Some of these visions are really freakish, aren't they? I mean, you know, seraphs flying, hiding our eyes and feet and flying. Can't wait to get to heaven to see some of this stuff, right? But day and night, it says, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So when we worship and honor him as a holy God, we are doing exactly what is going on in heaven. Next, let me say this. Prayer involves partnership with God. It says in verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Astronaut Jim Irwin, one of the few men who have walked on the moon, and as he stood on the lunar landscape and he looked back at Earth, he prayed. He thought about the strife among nations, the poverty, the hunger, the evil in the world, and he thought to himself, what is more important than man walk? What's more important than man walking on the moon is that God should walk on the earth. That's what we're looking for when we are praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, Jesus gave us a picture of the kingdom of God. How many of you know that? When Jesus was on earth, what did he do? He set captives free. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He restored health. He delivered the oppressed. That is all a picture of the kingdom of heaven. No more sin, sickness, sadness, death. So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," that's exactly what we are praying for. If you're taking notes, number four, prayer involves surrender. "Thy kingdom come, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Prayer is about surrendering to the will of God. How many of you, don't answer the question because I already know the answer. How many of you, when you pray, you tell God how it should happen, what to do, and how it should happen? Okay, don't raise your hands, but how many of you know that's true? Yeah. Here, God, here's what I think you should do, and here's how I think you should do it. But Jesus comes on the scene and he says, no, we need to begin to pray, "Thy will be done on earth." Can I add a little phrase? "In my life as it is in heaven." Thy will be done. Jesus gave us a perfect example of this. Remember when he was in the garden with the disciples? What did he do? He went along and prayed. And what did he end up saying? He said, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Don't you want to know what's in the cup? "Let this cup pass from me." Probably all the sin of mankind, all the weight that he was going to take on. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. By the way, that word means pressing. Jesus is in the garden. "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, let your will be done, not mine." Three times the Bible says Jesus prayed that prayer in the garden. Three times. "Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine." Wouldn't it be great after we pray to the Lord and we say, here's my list of things I would like for you to do for me, God. Here's my list. And there's nothing wrong with praying for this because we're going to get to that in a minute. But after we get to the end of that list, we say, "But Lord, whatever you want is what I want." Somebody say amen. So prayer involves surrender. This preacher, his name is Jim Dennison. He puts out a little newsletter. He said, "If you want to get along with God, stay off his throne. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine." Famous preacher Charles Spurgeon preached in London in the 1800s. He said, "I have now concentrated all of my prayers into one. And that one prayer is this." And Spurgeon was known as a man of prayer, by the way. There's still prayer meetings going on in Spurgeon's church in London now. I've now concentrated all of my prayers into one, and that one prayer is this, that I might die to self and live wholly unto him. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. Number five, prayer involves petition. And if you're worried about time this morning, there's only 20 points, so don't worry, we're on number five. Prayer involves petition. This is the part we usually get to first. Give us this day our daily bread. What does this verse say to you? When I look at this verse, I notice the repetition of day, daily bread. Day, daily bread. He could have just said, give us this day our bread. Or he could have said, give us our daily bread. But he added them both together, give us this day our daily bread. How many of you know the Lord wants us to come to him daily? Do you know the early church met daily? People were getting saved daily. I mean, they were taking communion. I mean, they were doing all these things regularly. It says here, daily, give us today, this day, our daily bread. You know, the concept of daily bread has to remind you of something in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Manna, remember manna? Every day, enough manna just for the day. Daily bread. Each one would gather as much as he needed for the day. Every day God gave it, but they had to go gather it depending upon the size of their family. So, here's what I want to say about this portion then. There is nothing wrong with praying for what we need. In fact, God wants us to come to him asking for our needs. But I think we need to be praying for our, how many of you know, if almost everybody in this room is okay right now. Most of our prayers are so focused on our yearly bread or our the rest of my lifetime bread. We want that kind of security, right? Lord, would you take care of all of my needs so, you know, I won't have this daily need. But the Bible here, Jesus is saying he wants us to come to him daily for what we need today. Number six, prayer involves confession and forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. I just sounded like Massachusetts right there, didn't I? Did you hear that? Debtors. I caught something Darlene did up there. I'm like, oh man, where is she from? Prayer involves confession and forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. I have a question. If when we first received Christ and confessed our sin, we were forgiven of past, present, and future sin, you know, justified just as if I'd never sinned before God and clothed in the righteousness of Christ, why do I need to continue to ask for forgiveness then? Let me give you a couple things. We're acknowledging to God that our sin is wrong before him. How many of you still sin, by the way? The rest of you just did because you lied. We're acknowledging to God that our sin is wrong before him. We're acknowledging our dependence on him to overcome our faults. And we're keeping the slate clean before the Lord. How many of you know it's a good idea to keep the slate clean before the Lord? Because what did the psalmist say? He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. The Living Bible said, he would not have listened if I had not confessed my sins. We need to come before the Lord and confess our sins and forgive others. That can be a challenge sometimes. Remember the lady that hit me in the parking lot, in the post office parking lot? Forgiveness doesn't come easy sometimes. But notice the importance he places on forgiveness. How many of you have ever been wronged? Well, the rest of you live in some utopia somewhere. I've been wronged more times than I can count, and that's just on Sunday mornings. If you've been wronged, here's a verse for you. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I guarantee not one of us have that verse on our refrigerator. Not one. We have on our refrigerator, you know, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Lastly, let me say this about prayer. Prayer is acknowledging our human weakness and our dependence on him. He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What does this mean? That version said evil one. Some said, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What does this mean? Because James said, God does not tempt us. Let me read the verse. When tempted, no one can say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So God isn't the one tempting us. So it says, and lead us not into temptation. Well, God doesn't lead us into temptation according to James. Let me read some other translation. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. The Living Bible puts it this way. It says, don't bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The Message puts it this way. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. How many of you know the devil has a plan for your life just like God does? That's why the Apostle Paul, when he said in Ephesians about putting on the full armor of God, why? So that we'll be able to stand against the devil's schemes. You know what the word means? It means plans, the plans for you. So here in the text, he says, don't lead us into temptation. But God doesn't lead us into temptation. We're tempted when by our own evil desires we're dragged away and enticed, according to James. I think it's don't let us be pulled into temptation. Are you buying this? Don't let us be led into temptation. Don't let us. In other words, so that we won't have a spiritual setback. How many of you know we're all prone to temptation? Everybody. Yours might be different than mine, but everybody, if you're wearing a human suit, you can be tempted. Here in the prayer, we're putting our dependence on God and saying, God, keep me from this. It might even be a prayer of, Lord, keep me from myself, because you know that in this situation, I could be vulnerable to X. How many of you just understood what I just said? You guys can come up. Come on. I can't leave until I get some traveling music, so. Here's what I want to do. I want you to take communion during this last song of worship or just before they sing it. But would you stand with me? Now that we've talked about this for about a half hour or so, hopefully all of us have been challenged in a little way about how to pray. So I want us to pray this prayer out loud before the Lord, in light of everything we've just said. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Yeah, there's the Catholics and the Protestants. And forgive us as we forgive those. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you receive at the Lord's table?